Acts 4:32-37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had needed. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The word of God for the people of God.
Good job, Chloe. Thank you very much for reading for us this morning. And I say a word of welcome to those joining us by internet right now. Some of you are watching from a nursing home room, or you're in the hospital, or you're at home recuperating. We hear from so many of you every week. My prayer is right now you feel like you're right here in this room with us. You feel the presence of the community, and most importantly, you feel God's presence with you as we worship. Even those of you in the parking lot at IMS right now, getting ready for the race later on. We started a series last week called LBF. This is a series that you can tweet. LBF. Living by faith. I explained last Sunday how those letters also represent a standard of measurement. LB are the initials for pound. F, force. When you put them together, it's a measurement of the weight with the force of something when it is in movement. So I have with me again my little rock here that weighs about a pound. It has a certain impact to it because of that. It makes a good paperweight. That's what I use it for on my desk. If that rock sat on that wood right there for years and years, chances are when it's picked up, it will not have left much of a mark. But if I took that rock in my hand and threw it as hard as I could on the wood, it's definitely going to leave an impact. You'll know it was there. That is how faith should be. To believe in and of itself is a good thing, but it doesn't leave much impact until it's put into action. Faith in action leaves an impact. So this summer we're studying faith-inspiring stories and people from the book of Acts. And today, we're thinking about a fellow named Barnabas. The impact he made on the apostles of the church caused them to give him a nickname, Son of Encouragement. And it reminds us that one of the most important ways we can leave an impact in this life, we can leave an impact on people, is through our encouragement. Our middle daughter just graduated from North Central the other night, and I guess it's because it's that time of year and kids graduating, finishing the school year. I've just had lots of different conversations about like favorite teachers growing up. Who were the teachers who made an impact on your life? And with people, I just remember things that folks did. Not just people who said nice things. Not just people who sort of verbally built you up, but people who made you a better person. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas made people better through encouragement. What does that look like? Well, before we consider that, let's begin this way. Let's think about a few things. Encouragement is definitely not. Encouragement is not punishment. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? But have you ever thought about the way some people feel like they're giving encouragement to people? It's to point out their faults. It's to make sure you provide a little punishment for what they've done, because if they have to pay the price for their wrongs, they're going to learn from that, right? They're going to improve. They're going to get better. Doesn't always happen. Encouragement is not punishment. Encouragement is also not ignoring problems. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I want to be encouraging. I just have to ignore these bad things. If I'm going to be an encouraging person, I guess that means I just have to pay no attention to the negative stuff. That's not encouragement either. And then one more thing encouragement is not is being untruthful. If somebody really is doing a lousy job, we might buy into the myth that, you know, to point anything out like that, I'm not going to be encouraging. I should say that somebody's doing a great job no matter what they're doing. That's not encouragement. I was at a Chicago Cubs game one time, and they had volunteers from the crowd offer to sing Take Me Out to the Ballpark for the seventh inning stretch. So this woman won, and they had her take the microphone, and she started belting it out really bad and really loud. It was so bad. People in the crowd were like doing this. And when she finished, she stood in the booth and raised her arms in triumph. And I thought, that poor girl. Somebody along the way said to her, you have a beautiful singing voice. And 30,000 of us had to pay the price that day. That's not encouragement to be untruthful. So what is encouragement? What does real encouragement look like? One of the lessons we learn from Barnabas is that encouragement means investing your heart in others. Investing your heart. The first thing we are told about Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, Joseph from Cyprus, until he was nicknamed, we learn that he took the proceeds from a field he sold and laid the money at the apostles' feet. He was so invested in the cause of Christ, he took all of this money and gave it. And the importance of that is not the money. It's not to say, well, he was a great giver. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It was a statement of where he had chosen to put his heart. His heart was all out for this mission. So they call him Son of Encouragement. The word encourage is the combination of two words to mean put in and heart. When we encourage people, we put heart in them. And when we discourage, what do? We tear the heart out. There are probably a lot of kids this week coming home with report cards. And you can imagine a scene that might get played out in a household where a child goes to a parent and says, look at this, I made an A- in this class, really excited. And the parent says, well, that's good. Maybe next year it could be an A+. Any of you grow up with a parent like that? Kind of tears your heart out, doesn't it? What does it look like to put the heart in? You've probably heard this story before. It's called the whisper test. Mary Ann Bird says that a teacher she had growing up named Mrs. Leonard changed her life with seven words. When she was born, she had a severe cleft palate, and even after a number of surgeries, it left her with a very misshapen lip. And she grew up always aware how different she was, and sometimes she could overhear kids making fun of her, something's wrong with her. When a child had the courage to ask her, what happened to your lip? She would make up a story like, well, I fell and it got cut and that's what happened. She said that seemed better than to say, I was born this way. Back in that time, teachers would give a hearing test to children once a year. One by one, they would walk to the front of the room, and the teacher would whisper something in the child's ear like, the sky is blue, it's a beautiful day, and the child would have to whisper it back. That day, when her name got called, and she walked to the front of the room in front of everybody, she said, I stood there waiting to hear words that I would later understand God put in Mrs. Leonard's mouth. I put my ear toward her and she whispered to me, I wish you were my little girl. She said those seven words changed her life. Could that really be? Could somebody's life really get changed by seven words? If so, who are people who could use your words today? Who are people who would greatly appreciate a text later on? An email, a letter, a card, a phone call. Right now, I'm sure there are names and faces being impressed upon your heart. Please write them down. Don't leave today without writing down those names, because that is God putting them there. God is putting names on your heart right now, saying, I want you to encourage those people. I want you to lift them up. I want you to put some heart in them. It's investing your heart. Something else we learned from Barnabas is that encouragement means focusing on people's potential, not their past. Focus on people's potential, not their past. This is what Barnabas did for Paul. Paul, the great leader of the church, started out as Saul, the persecutor of the church. He had a conversion experience. We're going to look at that story next week. But the part of the story I want you to pay attention to now is when Paul became a Christian, started preaching, and went to Jerusalem seeking the approval of the leaders of the church. Look at these verses from Acts chapter 9. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Now think about this. What would have been the difference had Barnabas not stood up for Paul? Paul might not have started any churches. Paul might not have written any letters. There might not have even been a ministry. We might not even remember a guy named Paul had it not been for Barnabas, who acknowledged his past, yes, but who also saw something with potential and focused on that. When I went to Italy a few weeks ago with the choir, we went to some museums and got to see works of art by Michelangelo. It was nice to see things I had only seen in pictures before. Some of his sculptings, like David, in the museum in Florence, and also the Pietà in the Vatican in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Just stunningly beautiful, amazing works of art. Michelangelo was just 24 years old when he sculpted that. I was surprised to learn that many of the rocks and the stones he used for these sculptings were rejected by other artists. They saw flaws in the stone. They said, we can't really do anything with this, so we don't need it. Michelangelo said, give it to me. And he created works of art out of them. And when he was asked one time, how is it you can do that? He said, well, I see these things of beauty in the stone, and I just start chipping everything else away so I can get to it. Well, what would it look like to do that with people? I mean, we first of all have to believe there is a piece of work in there. I mean, sometimes what do we say to people? You're a piece of work. How different is it to say to somebody, you are a piece of work? That's a big difference, isn't it? You're a piece of work. You're a piece of work. How do you say it? And then something else we learn about encouragement from Barnabas is encouragement means giving people a responsibility. At some point, the best way to encourage people is not just tell them they're great, tell them they're wonderful, but give them a job. Show them that you're going to entrust something to them. Give them a responsibility. Once again, this is what Barnabas did for Paul. When the leaders in Jerusalem learned that an outbreak of Christianity was happening in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to investigate. He got up to Antioch and realized something amazing is happening. There's a church here, but they need leadership. And he realized, I'm going to need help. So look at the verse that we see in Acts chapter 11. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. Barnabas not only said that Saul can do something, he invited him to do something. When I was in college, I worked during the summers at Lake Junaluska Assembly. That's the largest retreat center in our United Methodist Church. And in the summertime, when they have their largest number of conferences, they hire college students to come and do just different kinds of work. Dishwashers, waiters, waitresses in the cafeterias, restaurants, other things. So my first summer, my job was washing dishes. And the director of food services was a woman named Aletha Cagle. And I took an interest in food service work, not just washing dishes. And she noticed that. So she would invite me to help assist the cooks. After I finished washing dishes, she'd say, now you got to do that. When you finish washing dishes, come and help the cooks. So I would start helping the cooks. One day, she gave the cooks the night off. And she said, Rob, you're in charge. It's your job to plan the menu. And please make sure it's good. So I did. At the end of the summer, she set me down. She said, now, you're coming back next summer, right? Yes, ma'am. Then I want you to be my manager of the coffee shop. Now, I had no idea at the time what those summers were doing to me. But I was learning something about myself, because a woman who could have said, oh, these college students come and go. They come every summer for 3 months. It's not worth taking time to invest in them. We just need them to do little jobs. But she didn't. She took time to say, I see potential in this young man. I'm going to pour into that. Now, that wasn't always warm and cozy. There was one time when some of us were goofing around after a lunch sitting, and I took one of the waitresses in my arms and I held her out over the balcony of the third floor of the hotel. We were just having fun, except for the waitress. So the next day, Mrs. Cagle set me down and she explained things to me. She said, we cannot have dishwashers dangling waitresses over the balcony. And if you do this again, this is what's going to happen. But she did it in a way that when I left, I was a bigger person. She said, Rob, you need to understand something. You have important responsibilities. Don't let silly mistakes impact your future. You just need to pause and think about the consequence of your actions, because you are a bright, talented person, and I would hate to see a mistake have huge impact on your life. You've got potential. She left me feeling bigger because she didn't just ignore something that could not be ignored. One more most important way to encourage people is emphasizing what God can do. Barnabas did all of these other things. He invested in people. He built them up. He focused on their potential. He gave them a job. But certainly, certainly the best thing he did was he reminded people, even when things were difficult and challenging, he reminded people that God is at work, and he helped them see the presence of God, maybe when they were not quite so convinced themselves. That's the best kind of encouragement. Those are very special friends when we have people who do that in our lives. I recently said goodbye to one such friend in my life. His name was Don Merrill. Here's a picture of him. That's a classic Don Merrill pose. Smile on the face, but just a gentle, loving soul. A very close friend who helped me constantly see God at work in ways I didn't always see. I found out 12 days ago that he had pancreatic cancer. He had just learned it within hours. Monday morning, I was told that if I wanted to see him again, I better hurry down to North Carolina. So Monday afternoon, I jumped in the car and went down there and found out when I arrived at the hospice center where he had just been placed earlier that day, that he died 30 minutes before I got there. From diagnosis to death, 5 days. I don't mind saying that his body still in the bed. I hugged his neck and wept and just said, thanks for being a good friend to me. Many times in our conversations, Don would point out something to say, but look at what God is doing here. Look at what has happened. Look at this sequence of things. And I would say, you know, you got a point. You know, you got a... I would say that all the time to this guy. You know, you got a point. Because he lived with such a confidence in God's work and God's presence. There was another friend, a mutual friend of ours, and the three of us were like a triumvirate. We played golf together all the time, and when the three of us got together, I would laugh to the point of tears. So the other friend and I had breakfast the morning after he died. And he said to me over breakfast, he said, you know, one time when we were playing golf, Don and I were in the cart together, we were going down the fairway, and I was just lost in all of the things I had going on, the struggles in my business, things that were just worrying me. And he goes, I suddenly overheard Don humming to himself. He was just singing a little song to himself going down the fairway. He said, then I paused and I thought about what was going on in his life. And what he was dealing with at the time in his business was a lot weightier than mine. It was so much weightier. And yet he's singing to himself. And he realized, man, I need that. It wasn't because this guy lived a sheltered life, anything but. He lived through major challenges, but every challenge brought him a new reason to say, God is good. God is good. The family said that 48 hours before he died, when they were just getting fresh news every 12 hours and they realized there is not going to be a recovery from this, he immediately changed his prayer to God, let it be quick. God, let it be quick so that my family doesn't go through long suffering. So when I got there and found out, they said, you know, he waited for you, Rob, but he said God's miracle came first. I pray you have people like that in your life. But more importantly, I know you've got people in your life who need you to be that kind of friend, who need you to be that kind of encouragement, who need you out of your own fresh experiences of God's prevailing grace to help others understand God is present and at work, to pray with them when they need those prayers the most, to lift them up by your words and by your presence, to pour into their potential. This sermon has given me more homework than it could ever give you. Because I can't stand up here and talk without going, oh man, I got to work on that in my life. I've got to develop that. So I've given myself plenty of assignments out of this message. And I hope it gives you something. Because there are people all around every one of us whose lives, their futures, can be changed by the kind of encouragement that we offer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for all of those who have encouraged us. People you have used to speak blessing into our lives, to lift us up, to help us see beyond our own faults and our failures, to experience love and hope. And we know you want to use us to do the same. as we feel your voice whispering words and our names into our hearts today. Send us out of this place so that we can act on that. We can live by faith. We would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of it as well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.